Hey, as we get going, if you weren't here with us last week, I hope we didn't forget, was Easter. And so we had an Easter Eastern time. We celebrated the work that God's done in our lives. We had a special cardboard testimony where a group of people got up and shared how God's taken a wound or scar in their lives and transformed it into something new and different through his work on the cross. And so really awesome time together. Great time as a church. Well, today we're going to pick back up in our series called Blueprint, God's Design for the Church. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we covered the topic. I talked about not the sexiest topic in the world, but it was caring for widows. And, that message, as I look back, was a real blessing. We have a number of widows in our church. We have a number of people who are serving aging parents. And I think it was just a great encouragement to continue to not grow weary and serve those, and for widows to know that they matter so much to God. So that was a great chance for us as a church to hear that. Well, today we get the chance to continue our looking at talking about caring for people. And this time it's not widows, but this time it's pastors, caring for pastors. So let's read this text, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through chapter 6, verse 2. It should be up on the projector behind me. And if you have a Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through chapter 6, 2. Paul says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality, and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them." Well, if you didn't notice, or you did notice from that passage, this is one of these ones where Paul tends to kind of do these bullet lists, where he'll go down this big list of all these different things and cover six or seven different themes. And so this passage has multiple themes in it. But today what we're going to focus on is Paul was talking about the caring for a widow. It's the first part there about caring for pastors. And you might think, John, this is somewhat of an awkward message. You're our pastor. And yes, it is. I have to admit, this is somewhat of an uncomfortable message today. Somewhat of an awkward message today as I talk about what it looks like for a church to care for their pastor or pastoral team. Well, as we get going, I don't know if you got the memo recently, but they discovered after hundreds of years of research the perfect pastor. You guys, I don't think, maybe got that memo. So let me read to you the article about the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor, he's the church elder who pleases everyone. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. I'm going to fail on that today. He condemns sin but never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning till 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping the building. He makes $400 a week, gives $100 a week into the church, drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a wonderful family. He always stands ready to contribute to every other good cause and to help panhandlers who drop by the church on their way to somewhere. He's 36 years old and has been preaching for 40 years. He's tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and he's handsome. He has eyes blue or brown, depending on the occasion, wears his hair parted in the middle, the left side dark and straight, the right side brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with youth and spends all his time with senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if anyone ever needs him. The bad news is, and unfortunately, he burnt himself out and died at the age of 32. The perfect pastor that we are all searching for. A lot of that is funny, a lot of it's humorous, but some of it also is somewhat serious, is somewhat honest. And it's really interesting, actually, as you look at the statistics behind pastors. And the Schaefer Institute on Church Leadership and Development put out a recent study in 2017 on statistics on pastors. So I want to tell you the really sad news about pastors. So let me read some stats for you. 70% of pastors say that they feel depressed. That's almost 75%. That's 3 out of 4. 50% are so discouraged that they would leave their churches today but can't because of financial reasons. So half the pastors would literally walk out the door tomorrow if a better offer came to them. 70% do not have a close friend. 40% report serious conflict with a church member every single month. 90%, 9 out of 10, work between 55 and 70 hours a week. 50% can't meet demands. 70% feel grossly underprepared and undertrained for their role. 80% feel pastoral ministry has had a negative effect on their families. 8 out of 10. 80% of their spouses feel their husband is overworked. 50% of pastors, half of them, will not last after 5 years. And 17 pastors left every month last year from the church. 17 a month left the ministry and their role. The number one reason pastors gave for leaving their churches was because that members were unwilling to go in the direction they wanted to go or were unwilling to actually ever change. So all that to say that I put a form on the Connect desk back there, and if you want to send it to be a pastor, go ahead and do it. It's going to be available. No, I haven't, John, you haven't marketed this pastor thing very well. And the truth is, it's really sad, actually, when you hear the stats about pastors and how their lives are and how they live. And, you know, I got to be honest and say that gratefully, most of those percentages that I don't share. That I have felt really blessed by being part of Arbor Heights Church and the way that you guys have loved my family and loved me. And I'll talk about that later. But I'm going to talk about just practically some of the ways we've mentioned before about caring for your pastor. I was really blessed last fall when I was gone for a Sunday, and Randy Newburn, who was up here earlier, who was one of our elders, gave a message in Colossians, and it was all about praying for your pastor. And she talked about how you guys can be praying for me and our leadership team, and even gave a document that outlined 30 ways during the month that you can pray for your pastor daily. And I was really blessed by that and encouraged by that. So if I would say anything, perhaps the best way you can serve me and serve the other pastoral leadership is by praying for us. The needs that we have and the things that we're going through, be praying for us and our families. Another great way to care is with time off for with our families. As I said there, 90% of pastors working 55 to 70 hours a week, this job demands a lot. And so it is so crucial and so important to have times where you can just get away. You can unplug from ministry. You can spend time with family, and you can just check out and enjoy things like that. So that's a great gift you can give, is to bless them with time off to be able to spend with family. Also a great gift is to have a mentor and a friend. You remember that stat I gave there? 70% don't have a close friend. Pastoring is somewhat of a lonely job. And it is so amazing and so blessed to really get with a group of other pastors you can connect with, which actually this afternoon I'm leaving to go on a 2-day retreat with other West Seattle pastors just to connect together. And it's, we just unplug, we go down to Hood Canal together, we go canoeing, and we just laugh and hang out and have an awesome time. And it's such a rejuvenation to my soul and us together. So those are really important. But in this passage today in 1 Timothy, what Paul is talking about is not just caring for them with prayer and caring for them with time away and mentorship and that other pieces, but he's actually talking here about financial support. So this even gets more awkward. He's talking about honoring the pastor, not just with recognition, but with financial provision for him and his family. And so that's what I want to spend our time talking about today, because I think it's a really important thing. And here's the thing. If you're new here today, I don't want you to walk away, hopefully, with the idea of, oh, great, another church is talking about money. I know you're new, but the truth is, I think in the 2.5 years that I've stepped in here as the lead pastor, I don't think we've had any messages about money with that. So that's one thing. And also, too, the reality is this is why I love preaching through a biblical book, is because you have to deal with the topics that are in that book. And so that's what we're doing today. We're not doing pet topics of mine so that I could leverage a message on giving. We're doing the very next passage in 1 Timothy. So that's why we're doing it today. So I just want you to hear that hopefully you don't see that there's some sort of double, you know, a passive way to put guilt on the church to give more. That's not what this is about at all today. Well, Paul says in 1 Timothy 17 right here, he says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honor. What does he mean by double honor? He means that pastors should make double what everyone else does. No, I'm just kidding. That's not. I actually heard someone say what they did at their church. I couldn't believe this. They said what that means is that you take the average income of every person in the church and then you double it. And I was like, that's the worst idea I've ever heard. I'm not sure why you'd ever do that. But anyways, what it means is two types of honor. It means to honor a pastor in regards to respect, to honoring him and his role. And then the second honor is financial. And if you remember, this is really going back to the widow part. Just in the previous passage, it said that we are to give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And the idea of recognizing widows was that those who truly have financial needs, those who have served the Lord, those who really are widows who have no place to go, you should honor them for who they are and the way they've served the Lord, but you should also honor them financially, and you should help them out and support them. It's the same idea here. Recognition both in respect and in financial support. He says that especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So those who teach and preach to the community should be supported by that community. He gives this example of the muzzling of an ox, and actually Paul is quoting an Old Testament passage. Deuteronomy 25:4 says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. The idea is that the ox would be working, treading out the grain for the owner, and it would be working, and sometimes the owner would put a muzzle on the ox so that he couldn't eat or take part in what he was doing. So in other words, he's working for you, but you're not allowing him to be fed. And Paul uses this analogy with an animal to compare it to pastors who are working for you, and not to muzzle them or to not allow them to be compensated for that, to simply be working for you for no payment. He says also that the worker is to be, deserves his wages. What's interesting about this is he's actually quoting Jesus in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 7, which on a side note is fascinating because that means the book of Luke was already circulating around before 60 AD. So this is written around the early 60 AD part. So Luke was already in circulation before that time, which is a pastor scholar. That's awesome news. So that's what was happening. But Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out on mission, he says that you're to go to people's homes and they are to provide for you, and the worker deserves their wages. They are working for you. They deserve compensation. You know, another passage I want to show you that really helps to unpack this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 through 14. So I'm going to read this, and this is where Paul expands on this idea. He says this, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Peter? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this from merely a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we also have it? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Pretty clear at the end, Paul says. Those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Paul details in there why that is the case. The other passage, too, in this general idea is in 1 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 4. It says that the leaders ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. You know, it's always a little bit dangerous to take the Old Testament sacrificial system and the temple and equate it directly to the modern day church. But the principle under here is this: if these leaders are going to devote themselves to time to prepare, to teach, to study, to disciple you, then if they're going to do that, then it ought to be that you can compensate them for that so they can give their full attention. And if you require that, if you don't do that for them, then they have to go seek compensation elsewhere, which means they can't devote themselves fully to that. So that's the principle, that's the idea. And it says later in that passage, the people responded generously. They gave beyond what they had, and they were very willing to support their leaders. It's a beautiful picture of a leadership in the church that wants to serve and disciple the church, and a church that wants to love and serve them back. It's a beautiful picture of that. Well, what I want to do today, after understanding that a little more, about understanding why Paul says it's important to support pastors and elders, is address what I would call some of the misconceptions around that float around in the church and the culture around paying pastors. I've heard a lot of things through my years, and I'm sure you have too, and there's a lot of, I think, misconceptions that float around in our churches and culture around the pay of pastors. So I want to just deal with these, go down one by one and tackle them. Okay, so here's the first one. Church work is God's work. Church work is God's work. I'll tell you about two conversations I had. So about 15 years ago, I sat down with a friend of mine who was hired by a nonprofit Christian company. And he sat down with me and he was very frustrated about the offer he received from the owner of the company and supervisor about his package. And as he described it to me, he told me what he paid him. And this friend of mine was newly married and just had a brand new baby. And the owner supervisor told him a couple different things, but basically could sum it up in this: you're doing kingdom work. You're working for God. You are serving him. You're doing kingdom work, so therefore we don't need to pay you as much. You're serving Jesus, and so that should be sufficient, so we're not going to pay you as much. So they paid him $12 an hour, which he's not working at Mickey D's. This is a guy who's in charge of leading teams, of strategizing, of coordinating events. He's doing all kinds of tasks and skills that would almost be a management level responsibility, and he was being paid $12 an hour. And he was deeply hurt by that. And he said, I can't believe that they would treat me like that. And the idea was, you're doing kingdom work. And so I think we have to address it, because I find this oftentimes floating around, that when you're in the church, you're doing God's work, therefore it's okay to pay you less. But the idea is, though, on the outside somehow, we're not doing God's work, right? I mean, that's the underlying assumption, the underlying belief, is this breakdown between secular work and sacred work. And today's message is not a chance to dive into theology of work, although we're going to talk briefly. But if you were with us about a year and a half ago, I did a whole series on work. And and basically redeeming work from this idea that when I'm out in the culture and I'm a teacher, I'm an accountant, I'm a plumber, I'm a dentist, I'm a lawyer, whatever I am, that I'm somehow doing secular work, working for people or for a corporate company. But when you're in the church, you're doing sacred work. You're doing God's work. You're working for him. But the reality is, the Bible says that there is no such division. That's a false division. The truth is, every one of us is working for God. It doesn't matter what job you're in, it doesn't matter what role you're in, all of us are working for Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this: so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:23, 24, Paul even gets more specific. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for who? For the Lord, not for people, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Tomorrow, when you're working on that spreadsheet at work, you're making it for Jesus. Right? When you're out in that nursery and you're planting plants, you're planting them for Jesus. when you're up in front of the classroom tomorrow and whatever school many of us are in, you're teaching for Jesus. And yes, you're literally teaching children, but the Bible says here, actually, when you stand before Jesus at the end of your life, you will be accountable to him for that. And so we are working for him. And so as a church, we got to break down this idea that somehow pastors are doing God's work. We're all doing God's work wherever you are, whatever job you are doing. It's not just special for pastors. It's special for everyone. Everyone is on Jesus' staff. We're all on his staff working for him. So this idea, right, that because all of us are working for Jesus, is it okay for you then at your company to get paid less because you're working for Jesus? And I'm sure your answer would be, of course not. I would never allow that. I would always fight for me to be paid a just and fair wage, right? We all would. Why not for a pastor then? The same thing, right? It's the exact same idea. Okay, second thing I hear is the privilege of serving his church is payment enough. The privilege of serving his church is payment enough. I mean, come on, as a pastor, are you not serving the most important thing in the world, God's body, the church? Is this not the most important job in the entire world that you could be doing, serving his body? Shouldn't that be sufficient that you can live with that, that that's the greatest privilege you can have? I think this one sounds spiritual, but is totally unbiblical and not a realistic thing at all. I mean, just think for a moment tomorrow morning, if you walked in and you got hired, let's say, by Boeing, and you walked into Boeing tomorrow, and Boeing says, you know what, Karen? It is a true and high honor that you are being employed by us. We are Boeing. We are the top airplane company in the world. And coming here, working here, that is such a privilege for you. And so when you walk in the morning, I want you to know you're working for one of the best places in the world, and that's a privilege for you. So the leaders and I talked, and we're not going to pay you. Would that fly with anybody? No. We all would see right through that. We all would say, well, on one hand, that's great. I am honored and privileged to work for Boeing, and I'm thankful I'm here, and it's a great company. But that doesn't equate somehow to when I come here 40, 50 hours a week and put in time working for you, that I get nothing for it. That doesn't work, right? Jesus said earlier, Luke 10:7, that the worker deserves his wages. We all know that when you work for someone, they are owed compensation. You can't just say it's a privilege to work here, and so somehow that makes it okay to not pay someone. We all know that that's not a reality. I think it sounds spiritual, but really almost is sort of stingy and greedy, that unwilling to do that. Okay, the third one. Meagerness is a sign of maturity. Meagerness is a sign of maturity. Because a pastor is serving the Lord, they should live in poverty. You hear that one float around a lot too. I hear that one constantly, that they should float around. Maybe you've heard the old adage, Lord, keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. Lord, we'll keep him poor, right? This idea that somehow that being poor produces maturity. I think that's really the underlying belief, that somehow poverty, being poor, results in being more spiritual, I think is the idea. But the interesting thing is that the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that actually both wealth and blessing can both be, or excuse me, both wealth and poverty can be both blessings and curses. Both of them. I'll give you some examples. First, wealth. Obviously, wealth is a blessing. In Deuteronomy 8:18, Moses says that it's God who gives power to make wealth. God says that the mind you have, the hands you have, the habits that you form in your life are all a gift from him. And those who have occupations that earn higher salaries than others, that is a total gift. That is a gift from God and is a blessing to you, right? So it's viewed as a blessing. You look at many godly people in the Bible as well. Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, all godly men, all very, very wealthy men. Job and David, very wealthy men, and again in the Bible seen as godly men. You have the group that supported Jesus' needs in the New Testament, a group of women that went around providing for Jesus' needs. Most likely these were wealthier women who had resources to be able to provide for that. Godly women who were serving Jesus. Right? So on one hand, you have wealth being a blessing. On the other hand, you have Jesus saying things like, it's more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Right? He gives the parable of the sower, where he says that one of the soil that it fell on was those who get caught up in the cares of this world, including wealth, and it distracts them from following God. And how many of us know someone like that? That wealth has become their God, wealth has distracted them from following Jesus. Right? So wealth is both a blessing and can be a curse on both those. On the other hand, as the curse part, King Solomon, right? A very wealthy king, and yet wealth was one of the things that brought his downfall. In the Old Testament, in the First and Second Kings, and there you see a lot of kings were brought down because of vast wealth. They became prideful and arrogant. The rich young ruler who Jesus met in the Gospels, remember him? Who Jesus asked him to leave his wealth, and he chose his wealth over Jesus. So wealth can be a hindrance. Wealth can be something that's a curse. On the other hand, poverty. Poverty can be a blessing. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, in the Beatitudes, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In the book of Matthew, it says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. So it is spiritual poverty, but right here, it's literal poverty. It's actually being poor, Jesus says, is a blessing. And there were godly poor people in the Bible. Get this, Jesus was poor. Jesus was poor. He said, quote, he didn't have a place to lay his head at night. Right? What about his parents, Joseph and Mary? They were dirt poor. It says when they came to bring the sacrifice, the temple when Jesus was born, they had to bring the sacrifice that was for those who were poor. So they were poor people. You've got Lazarus, the beggar that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, who was poor. You have the apostles who said, we've given up everything to follow you, who are poor. So certainly there are godly people who are poor, but there's also an ungodly poverty. Did you know that in the book of Proverbs, there is verse after verse after statement about all the ungodly ways that people become poor? He says sometimes people are poor because they're lazy. It talks a lot about just an unwillingness to work hard. Sometimes people are poor because of making poor choices in their lives. Sinful choices that lead to circumstances that aren't good, that lead to poverty. The Bible even says in three different books, in Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, and Micah, three times that poverty is a result of God's judgment, of God judging nations and people about sinful choices, and the result was poverty. So poverty is not always a blessed thing. It can be not a good thing in both cases. So it's not about poverty with a pastor, but I would wager to say it's about, is my pastor staying connected to the vine? If you're looking for spiritual maturity from a pastor, if you're looking to say, how can we help our pastor follow Jesus better? It's not through poverty. It is through being accountable and saying, are you staying connected to Jesus? Because, right, Jesus says in John 15:5 that when you stay connected to me in the vine, you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you want your pastor bearing fruit in his own life and for you, the church, that's the most important thing in the world, I would say. Is people asking the hard questions to me, are you staying close to Jesus? And how are you doing that? Are you staying in a daily devotional? How's your prayer life with Jesus? Do you have people who know you intimately and deeply? Those are things that matter. And those are things that are so important, because that's what I want to do, is bear fruit for you. But I can only do that when Jesus bears fruit in my life. So the more important thing is staying connected to Jesus, not so much walking in poverty. Okay, here's the fourth one. Living the good life. I think a lot of people have struggled with pay for pastors because of all the abuses of pastors who've been in that role. We could probably sit down here and go through story after story after story of pastors who have abused that position of power. 1 Peter 5:2 says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Eager to serve. I want to give you three examples of people who have been caught in this. So one is Benny Hinn. We've all, I think, heard of Benny Hinn, right? The famous speaker. He has a ministry where he's collected over $200 million a year. He's admitted to a salary of being over $500,000 a year. He owns a private jet, lives in a $10 million home, stays in hotel rooms that are cost thousands of dollars each night, and owns multiple luxury vehicles. His life was exposed on Dateline back in 2009. They did a special on him, and they exposed all these things in his life and how he was living, and it was amazing to see it. Kenneth Copeland, if you've heard of him. Kenneth Copeland's another speaker, pastor, lives in a mansion who many people have said is the size of a hotel. He also has acquired a $20 million plane that he needs to fly around the country to share the gospel. And he owns his own airport, of course, to support that. Creflo Dollar, if you've heard of him, Creflo Dollar down in the southeast, he told his church, if you heard about this, the news last year, that he needed his church to provide $65 million for a plane for him to, again, go around the world and to preach the gospel. So today I'm asking us to begin a support petition for me. No, you won't find me doing that. So $65 million from his church so that he can go fly around the world and tell people about Jesus. I'd love to have him meet the Apostle Paul, who didn't need a plane, who just went around the whole world, told people the gospel, and lived in poverty. Right? So you have all these people that live these excessive lifestyles as pastors, and it shows this message of being hypocrites, of preaching a gospel about being a willingness to sacrifice for other people, and that we really are storing up our treasures in heaven, but then not living like that at all. Right? And I think the really damaging thing about this is the world sees right through it. The world never sees that and says, yeah, that makes total sense. You need $65 million to go get a plane. The world sees right through that and says, you guys are a bunch of idiots. You're a bunch of hypocrites because that's what you think you ought to do, but you're just using people for money and you're just using it for power. And they see right through it and it damages the church. The last one is this, pastor tipping. Pastor tipping. I'm not referring to cow tipping, to push over the pastor. I'm referring to tipping as in a restaurant. Right, when you go to a restaurant, and let's go to a restaurant, when you're sitting there and the bill comes and you give a tip, you typically give that according to what? The waiter or waitress's service, right? If it was good service, you're probably going to tip somewhere in Seattle around 20%, usually something around there. If it's poor service, you might go down to 15 or even lower if it was really bad service, right? So you tip according to performance. And I think sadly sometimes people approach that for pastors. That I support pastors based on performance. When I like the sermons, when I like the programs, when I like the direction of the church, when I like what I'm seeing, when I like the music, when I like what's happening at the church, then I'm happy to give more than I would like to. I'm happy to support, right? But when I don't hear the sermons I like, when I don't get the preaching that I want to hear, when I don't get the programs I like, when the church is going in a direction that maybe I wouldn't think it ought to go, then I pull back my giving. Then I don't give as much. I essentially do a power play with the pastor and with the leadership of the church. It's all about control. When you do what I want, I'll give. When you don't do what I want, I won't give. And I think this sometimes happens, but the reality is that pastoring's not commission-based, it's gospel-based. It's not commission-based, it's gospel-based. I don't give and support pastors in the church based on performance. I give on God's performance for me. I give on the gospel, right? I give because of the generosity of what I've been given in Christ. Because of what God has done for me and he's given up for me, that's why I give. If God did not spare his own son, then what should my giving look like? And secondly, if you think about it, this idea of giving or supporting based upon performance, is that how God has treated us? Did you get based upon your performance? I would wager the exact opposite. It was when you and I didn't perform. It's in fact when we rebelled against God. It's in fact when I had no desire to perform for him that he performed for me by dying in my place. So I didn't get performance. I got grace. I got gospel. That's what all of us have got. I got Jesus' performance for me on the cross. Not my own performance. This isn't to say, to clarify, that we shouldn't care about the direction of the church or we shouldn't care about the pastor's preaching. I want to do the very best job I possibly can.
As a leadership team, we want to be as effective and excellent as we can at everything that we do, right? We want to go in the right direction as a church where God leads us. We want to do all those things, and we should be accountable for all those things. But that shouldn't be the reason that you support or not support. It should be the gospel and what God has done. You know, as I think about it, really, financially supporting elders and pastors and leader of our church is really not about money. At the end, it's not about money. It's all about our hearts, isn't it? Isn't that what it always comes back to? It's not about obligation or duty or finances or budgets or salary. It's not about any of that kind of stuff. At the end of the day, it is always about our hearts. And one of the most key places where my heart is revealed is in how I spend my money. That's where it's revealed. And it's about a heart, having the same heart as Jesus. Jesus loves his church, so does my heart love his church. Jesus calls me to submit and to respect my leaders. Do I have that same heart? Jesus calls me to be generous with my money. Am I generous with it? You know, I want to end today by saying, just on a personal note, that I have felt so grateful for your support. My family and I, since we've been here for the last 2.5 years, have been so blessed by you guys. And you know, sadly, I sit in a group of pastors, and we've had time to talk about pastor salaries and compensation, those things. And I would say, more often than not, the message is not good. Guys who say, you know what, it is, I've got to pull and drag things from my church to get any kind of support and help. I've got to do all these things. I've got to do all these sermon series and everything just to get people to have any desire to give. And I look at them and I say, guys, I can't share anything that you're saying. I've got such an amazing church that loves me so well. These people have bent over backwards. These people are so generous and gracious to me. Especially these last couple of weeks as we move into that new home that we have next door. We feel so blessed by that. We are in this gorgeous home that it is way beyond what we could have ever bought on our own. And here we are living in there, and so we feel so grateful that you provide that for us. And you know, when I came on here about 2.5 years ago and met with the board and walked through interviewing and the plan and our finances and all those things, and the board was willing to go above and beyond whatever they could do to make sure we were taken care of. And I just want you to know that. That's what your board did. That's what your elders and leadership board did, is they went to bat for us. And I was so blessed by that. And lastly, I felt so blessed that you didn't just care for me, you cared for my wife and family. And that means a lot to me. Because sadly, a lot of churches, what people care about is the pastor, and you hear nothing about their family. And I was so grateful that you cared about my wife, and you cared about my kids, and you loved us. And you've asked questions, you've thought how you could support us. And that just means the world to me that you would care about not just me and as your pastor, but my whole family. That means the world to me. So I just want you to know, I am so blessed, and my family is so blessed to be with you guys. And I thank you so much for supporting us and our family. And that's been an amazing way that you've loved us so well. So thank you for doing that. Let's pray. Jesus, you call us to be a generous church. You call us to be a church, Lord God, who looks to our leaders as those that we can model our lives after. We can say that's what it looks like to follow Jesus, which doesn't mean perfection. As we learned a couple weeks ago, it means progress. It means I see someone who's undergoing the gospel and it's being lived out in their life every day. There's failures, there's mistakes, there's things that they regret, but I see Jesus working in their lives, and it's a life that I can follow. And God, I pray that as elders, we are more and more like that to this church, Lord. And God, you call us to not just speak with our prayers or with our words, but with our wallets, that we would have the willingness to give, to support those who are leading us, who are devoting time and energy all week long to nourish us and feed us and shepherd us and teach us, that we would support them, God. And I thank you that I have had the privilege and honor to serve here at Arbor Heights and how well you have blessed my family and I. And we thank you, Lord God, for that. I thank you for people that's not about the money, but have a heart that loves you, a heart that cherishes you above all else. We thank you for that, Jesus. May we be a people that never loses that and always keeps you at the center of our lives. In your name, amen. Let's keep worshiping. take our offering? There we are. Yeah, let's welcome the ushers up. And the reason we're doing it at the end, as we've done before, having the Jorgensens come and share, we want to give you an opportunity to give and support them. If you feel called that and would like to, on your envelope, you can just put their last name, Jorgensen, and then put that in the envelope, and then we'll get that taken care of. If for some reason you can't do it today, over the next week, you can also connect with Leah Barham, our office manager, and provide her with a check as well, and she can get that taken care of. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the Jorgensen family joining us today. God, thank you so much for their obedience, for their willingness to say, just like in Abraham in Genesis 12, to leave your family, leave your home, leave your place where you are, and go to the place that God's calling you. And I thank you, Lord, that they're willing to set aside the comfort and the reality of life here and embrace the call you have for them, Lord God. The reality is that's the call for every single one of us. Whether it means going to Cambodia or going into my work tomorrow, we all need to leave what's behind, forsake that, to embrace you, Lord God. So thank you for their example. We pray over their ministry in Cambodia, God, use them mightily. We pray for open doors. We pray for your Holy Spirit to raise up leaders as they work with the schools over there and the churches and the pastors and leaders, God. We pray you use them effectively. And I pray over their family, God, protect their family, protect their children. God, let their family not get distracted, but grow even closer. Their marriage to be even stronger through this, Lord. And for them to look back a year from now and say, thank you, God. Thank you for using us and for us being a part of your mission to reconcile the world to yourself. In your name, Jesus, amen.